John chapter 10, we have the last recorded message of our Lord Jesus. John records for us in chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Now notice the response of the crowd in verse 6. They did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Now they understood what it meant to, you know, be a shepherd and sheep, but they didn't understand the spiritual truth that our Lord was teaching them. That's what we want to discover today. Now, for those of us unfamiliar with the shepherding scene, you know, if you're like me, you didn't grow up around shepherds and flocks of sheep, and we might think sheep are white and fluffy and that shepherds do nothing more than stand around leaning on their staffs, and that is about all. But there are some incredibly wonderful truths wrapped up in the shepherd and sheep relationship. So what I want to do is tie John chapter 10 together with Psalm chapter 23 and try to uncover some of these wonderful gems of truth. Now, in John chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus actually claims to play the role of two things that directly affect the life of the sheep. Look again at that verse. Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Jesus is taking us here to an outdoor scene where the shepherd is corralling his sheep for the night. The shepherd is going to make a simple enclosure by piling rocks to make a little bit of a circular wall. And then because there was no door to this makeshift pen, he's going to lie down in the opening and actually become the door. Nothing can come in or go out except by going or coming, as it were, through him. So, in other words, if you want to join the flock, you have to go through the shepherd. He's the only way in. Paul wrote about this same idea in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, when he said, "Through him we have access to the Father." Now look further in John chapter 10, verse 8. "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Now, the church in any age had to deal with those who try to crawl over the fence and take control of the flock, and they claim that they happen to be the door of access to God the Father. And in our age, it's the same thing. We live in an age of anxiety and spiritual confusion. We are confronted by everything from Eastern mysticism to spirit channeling and centering and thought control, cultic religions, and a lot of false prophets who promise life but in the end produce only death. And that's what Jesus said. Look at verse 10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life." Now there is the obvious implication in Jesus' words to the thieving religious leaders of this day. I mean, in Luke chapter 16, he said these leaders were covetous. In Luke chapter 16, they took advantage of the poor widows. In Mark chapter 12, they turned the temple into a den of thieves, Matthew chapter 21. In other words, they had absolutely no interest in the well-being of the sheep. The word translated thief in verse 10 is the word kleptes. From this we get our English word kleptomaniac, which refers to somebody who steals cunningly by stealth. In other words, these thieves are not stupid. They are actually strategic in their planning. The word kill in this verse is a very sinister word which literally means to kill for food. That is, these false religions and leaders give off the appearance of wanting to help the flock, but in reality they only want to live off the flock. Jesus said, these false shepherds only want to get. The true shepherd and all the genuine shepherds under his leadership will want to give. You see, there's a vast difference between fleecing the sheep and feeding the sheep. Now, before we leave the analogy of the doorway, look at verse 9. Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved." One author made an interesting point. had Jesus compared himself to a wall, well, we'd have to climb over it to be saved. That would be hard work, and some of us might not be able to do it. Had he compared himself to a long, dark passageway, we would have to feel along it, and some might be afraid to even try. But Jesus is not a wall. He is not a passageway. He is a door, and a door can be entered easily and instantly. So Jesus is saying, if you enter through me, you will be saved. Now, modern religious thinking doesn't like the word saved. Well, Jesus evidently liked it. He used it in this verse. It literally means to be delivered, safe, and sound. Now, I need to add, by the way, that a door is not only a means of entrance, it's also a means of exclusion. To be on the outside of a closed door means to be separated. It means to be cut off from those on the inside. And there's a big difference, friends, between being on the inside and being on the outside of salvation. And for now, the door is open. It's accessible. Like the door leading into the ark of Noah and his family, that invitation existed for decades. Whosoever will may come. But before the rain began to fall, the Lord shut the door, and all those on the outside died. All those on the inside lived. So the Lord is actually, in this reference, making several offerings. First of all, Jesus is offering the invitation to personal salvation. I'll never forget reading a few years ago, a large group of Jews gathered at the Western Wall in Jerusalem to celebrate the birthday of their leader, whose name was Rabbi Menachem Schneerson. They claimed and had been claiming for 40 years that he was the true Messiah. Now, the reason Rabbi Schneerson was not present at those festivities was because at 92 years of age, he was paralyzed by a second stroke lying in a New York hospital. And one of the leaders of the group said they believed for 40 years that Schneerson was the Messiah, but the rabbi now has to wait for a divine command to reveal himself. And they expected him to recover from his stroke, come to Israel, and rebuild the temple. And Rabbi Schneerson died not long after that and has not kept this claim. The true shepherd of the sheep has already been slain, and he has been resurrected 2,000 years ago. Jesus is not only offering the invitation to personal salvation. Secondly, he's offering the joy of personal satisfaction. Look further at verse 9. He says, I am the door. If anybody enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out. Now, what does he mean, he shall go in and out? Well, in Jesus' day, when an army fought against a city, the city would shut its massive doors and lock them. You couldn't go in or out. Why? Because the land is not at peace. There's a war going on. But what happens when you're saved? Jesus says the war evidently stops. And we who are enemies of God, fighting against his control and God's authority over us, cease fighting and there's peace. We go in and out. Paul had this in mind when he wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you notice in verse 9, we have this immediate benefit. You'll go in and out and find pasture. That is, you can find something to eat that satisfies. The last part of verse 10 says, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Now, our English word abundance comes from two Latin words combined. The first Latin word means to rise in waves, to rise up in waves. The second Latin word means to overflow, literally to rise and to overflow like waves. And there isn't any way you could ever stop that wonderful flow. My family and I went to the coast recently, and we were there at the ocean, and our children would run into the water, the shallow water, and they would go to where the waves would hit them, and they would turn their backs to the waves just at the last second. Well, you know, there's no way my children could ever stop those waves from crashing into the shore, nor can an adult ever stop the crashing flow. Well, this is the idea here. There's no way that you could ever stop the crashing waves, the flow of the grace and provision of God. There's no way you could ever stop it. Hold your finger here and turn to Psalm chapter 23, where David writes in verse 1 of this very familiar psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, it's so significant for David. that the shepherd happens to be the Lord. In fact, you could kind of understand this as David saying, hey, everybody, look who my shepherd is. It happens to be the Lord. It happens to be Jehovah. Now, it's important to understand what David is not saying. He is not saying the Lord is my parents' shepherd, or the Lord is my children's shepherd, or the Lord is my grandchildren's shepherd. No, he is saying, hey, everybody, look at who my shepherd is. It is the Lord Jehovah. This is also personal and possessive. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. And it's also present tense. He isn't saying the Lord will be one day. In the future, the Lord will be my shepherd. He is saying the Lord is my shepherd. And you could even add into the mental margin of your mind these notes. He is my shepherd right now. This is his offer of personal salvation. And then in the last part of verse 1 of Psalm 23, he writes, I shall not want. In other words, because the Lord is my shepherd, I will never want or lack anything that I really need. If you can say, friends, that the Lord is my shepherd, then there will also be the joy of personal satisfaction. Now, hold your finger here and go back to John chapter 10, where Jesus changes a little bit of the analogy and refers to himself now not as the door, but notice in verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, you need to notice the difference between a good shepherd and a false shepherd. He tells us the difference in verse 12 and 13. He was a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds a wolf coming, and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. So Jesus has talked about the security of personal salvation, and he's also talking about the joy of personal satisfaction. But you need to see here further that he's announcing the promise of personal safety. If you go back to Psalm 23 and look at verse 2, he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. You could actually translate this, he makes it possible to lie down in green pastures. Why? Because a sheep is so timid that as long as there seems to be some threat to his life, he's going to remain standing. Why? His only recourse, if a wolf or a lion should appear, is to run, unless the shepherd is willing to fight and protect him. You remember, David himself killed a lion and a bear who'd come after a sheep. So David is saying here, I can lie down. I can actually lie down in green pastures. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. So for the believer today, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The shepherd in you is greater than the roaring lion who is in the world. In verse 4, David goes on to say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear any evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod was a short stick, often having bits of rock or metal embedded in the end, and it could really do severe damage to invading predators. The staff, on the other hand, was a long stick with a crook on the end of it that could pull the straying sheep close to the shepherd or out of danger. Now, this verse is most often used to provide comfort to those who are dying. I mean, certainly it's true that God is with us when we are experiencing death. But you notice here, David is not talking about dying in this verse. He is talking about living. Look at it again. You are not dying in the valley. You are walking through the valley. Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You don't need the rod and staff for protection when you're dying. You need them when you are living. So what is David talking about? I'm glad you asked. Well, Philip Keller, the former shepherd turned author, tells us some things that help us understand this verse. It refers to the movement of the sheep through the valley during the winter months on their way to high pasture land where they spend their summers. The valley was the place of rich pasture and abundant water. It provided protection from the icy winter blasts of the high land during the winter. But the valley was also the place of greatest danger. Wild animals lurked in the broken canyon walls on either side. Sudden floods could overwhelm them. There were deep shadows and dark places. The sun doesn't shine as well in the valley. does it? What is the hope of the sheep? We'll look again at verse 4 and 5. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Notice further, thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You notice he doesn't say in the absence of mine enemies. No, in the presence of my enemies. You know something? The last thing you ever want to do when you're terrified is eat. And yet David is saying here that even in the presence of terrifying enemies, he's able to eat. Why? Because the Lord is his shepherd. Now, Jesus is offering an intimate touch here, furthermore, of personal supervision. Look at the next verse in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. And by the way, you want to underline that little article, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is claiming exclusive rights. He is not a good shepherd among many. He is the good shepherd, the only good shepherd. Go on further in that text. And I know my own, Jesus said, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In other words, Jesus says, I know who my sheep are, and they know me. Now, this is a relationship, by the way, to intimate knowledge. The use of this verb, gnosko, in the Greek language means a personal knowledge that comes from an intimate relationship. Now, with the Lord, the knowledge of his sheep is immediate, isn't it? Because he's omniscient. It's complete. He knows our name. He knows our nature. He knows our needs. For us, however, knowing him is really the journey, isn't it? We're always learning. Do you remember, men and women, when you first got married? Perhaps you dated your wife-to-be or your husband-to-be for a month, a year, or several years. I mean, you were confident that you knew that person well. Then what happened about 2 or 3 months into your marriage? You threw your hands into the air and asked God the question, who in the world is this person I married? Well, for those of you who have children, I mean, you've also begun a life journey of trying to get to know them. There's always something new. I remember when our daughter was a baby, you know, there wasn't a lot to learn about her. She basically ate, slept, and threw up. But, you know, we still learned more as she grew, and as she grew, our relationship developed. Well, our relationship with Jesus Christ, listen to Paul, as he passionately shares his desire in Philippians 3, he says that I may know him. That's gnosko, same verb. That I may have this knowledge gained through personal intimacy. See, this is the knowledge of the sheep and the shepherd. Now turn back to Psalm chapter 23 and look at verse 5. David says, thou hast anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. You know, this doesn't mean anything to us, does it? We would never want someone to ever pour oil on our heads. But it meant everything to sheep. Sheep, you see, in particular, were plagued and are plagued by nasal flies and ticks. And from what I've read, they're going to find a rock or a tree trunk on which they can scratch their heads and rub their heads. And if they go unaided, the sheep will actually become so distracted that they will cause damage to themselves by the constant butting of their heads against a stump or a rock. The shepherd of Christ's day, you know, was constantly on the lookout for those kinds of troubled sheep. And when you notice the sheep having trouble like that, they would take their staff and they would pull the sheep close. They would remove the flask of oil from their belt, pour it on the head of the sheep, and gently rub this medicinal substance in around the ears and the eyes and the nose. And the oil also served as a repellent. You can imagine the relief and the comfort as this one-on-one experience took place. See, there's the larger picture. When I'm part of the flock as a believer, there's this intimate picture that Jesus Christ knows our name and he knows our needs and he knows when you need that personal, intimate touch, and he will pull you close and he will administer whatever your need is. No wonder David ends verse 5 with, my cup overflows. It's as if he says, it does not get any better than this. One more thought back in John 10. Jesus is also giving an announcement of personal substitution. Look at verses 16 to 18. He says, and I have other sheep which are not of this fold. In other words, there are Gentiles who are going to be saved, but they're not of the fold of the Jewish nation. Jesus promises, I'm going to bring them also, and they'll hear my voice too. They shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Listen, my friends, Jesus wants to make it very clear that he is not going to die as a martyr, unfortunately killed by men. Oh no, Jesus Christ is going to voluntarily die as a personal substitute for the sins of the whole world. Don't miss this. In the Old Testament, sheep were sacrificed for the sins of the shepherds. But at the dawning of this new age of grace, the shepherd will sacrifice his life for the sins of the sheep. I read in William Barclay's commentary the story of a young soldier who was terribly wounded during the First World War. His arm was so badly broken and his arm was so badly smashed that it had to be amputated. He was a wonderful specimen of young manhood. In fact, the surgeon was grieved that he would now have to go through life with only one arm. So he personally waited beside the soldier's bedside to tell him this bad news. When the young man opened his eyes after the surgery, the surgeon was there personally, and he said to him, "Son, I am so sorry to tell you that in order for us to save your life, you had to lose your arm." After a moment of silence, as the news sank in, the young soldier said, "Sir, I did not lose my arm. I gave it for my country." And so here we find Jesus saying in his last public sermon, Jesus says, "I will give my life and I'm going to take it back up again. But as our shepherd, he offers to us in this sermon personal salvation, personal satisfaction, personal safety, personal supervision, and personal substitution." No wonder with David, we can also say, "Hey, everybody, look who my shepherd is. He is the Lord."